Well, good morning, church. Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. We serve a loving, a forgiving God who longs to give us life, who longs to help us and move in our lives and work through us. He is a great God, isn't he? We've worshiped him today. It's good to see everybody here today. Good to have guests, and thanks for coming. We count it a privilege that you are here with us today. It's good to have Tracy and our cousin here today, and Tracy's been so gracious to Carl and I, and we just thank you so much for that. And we're Madisonians now. There's no turning back, you know. We loaded up the truck, and we still have our cars full of stuff we got to figure out where to put. But anyway, but we are Madisonians, and so we're here. We're praying the Lord to show us a house. We're looking for a house, but we're living here now, and we're thankful to God. What a great morning this has been. Hasn't it been good just to worship the Lord this morning? Ah, so good this morning. I'm going to trick you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Don't want to be too predictable, you know? Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. A young couple in our church in Minnesota had one child, and they desperately wanted another child. The wife could not become pregnant for a long time, but finally she conceived, and then she miscarried. I and many others in our church were praying for this godly couple to have more children. And again, the wife became pregnant. And so I began to pray daily for this young woman, that she would have a healthy pregnancy. God would protect the baby in her womb and give her a healthy baby. And finally, after the couple went on to seminary, they gave birth to a little baby girl. And I continued to pray daily for this child. The Lord protect it, watch over it. Well, the couple came home from seminary to introduce their new daughter to family and friends. The husband laid the baby down to sleep one evening. When he came back, the baby had died from crib death. Sorry. Still hurts. I was shaken. I really was. Because I had prayed for that baby. Every day I'd pray for that baby. And now the baby was gone, and my friends were in intense grief. And to tell you the truth, I did not understand why. What happens in your life when God says no to your prayers? What happens when you think something is good and you pray for it to happen, and you think it's God's best and God's will, and the thing that you hope and pray for doesn't happen, and then God gives an unequivocal no? What happens? What will you do in those times in life if you don't think that those times are going to happen? You are living in a fantasy land, because they will happen. See, God is not a robot. He doesn't act like we want Him to act. And we can't demand of Him anything. And there are times when He will say no, and we do not understand why. It doesn't make sense to us. What are you and I going to do in those times in our lives? The passage in the scripture that we read about Paul's mystical experiences and his resulting weakness that he lived with for the rest of his life teaches us a truth about God, that God promises His all-sufficient grace to us in our weakness. God promises His all-sufficient grace to us in our weaknesses, in our times of tragedy, and our times of not understanding what's going on in the world. He promises His all-sufficient grace. This is a very difficult passage, people just kind of want to skip over. But there are some truths I want you to see from this passage of Scripture this morning. And I think it will help you live. Help you to deal with the difficult times in life that will come to you and I, that come to all of us. And so, first of all, I want to point out that that great mystical experiences don't provide a foundation for living for Christ. Great mystical experiences do not provide a foundation for living for Christ. Now, Paul's enemies in Corinth had ridiculed him because evidently Paul had some kind of... He wasn't a dynamic person. There was something about Paul, some obvious, evident weakness that everybody saw. You know, sometimes we think Paul was some, you know, giant. But there was something about him that this physical weakness not only was evident to him, but it was evident to the people that he worked with. And also, Paul did not seem to have these great mystical experiences that all these false prophets that were invading the church at Corinth were proclaiming. And so, you know, Paul, because he was under attack in Corinth, because people were calling into question his apostolic authority, he begins to share a little of his mystical experiences. But notice it is very little. Notice it's very little. He is very vague here. He can't share what he heard. He doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. He doesn't know. He's caught up to the third heaven. He can't share what he's heard. He's very vague about this mystical experience. And you know, it's... Another thing about this experience, we know that it wasn't helpful to the church for their Christian faith to be founded on it for him to share it. Now, how do we know that? Because Paul says this experience happened. In fact, he shares it in the third person like it happened to somebody else. Man, this is a weird passage. But how do we know that wasn't important in helping establish the faith of the Corinthians? Because it happened 14 years previously. And it was before the founding of the church at Corinth. And during this 14-year time, and when he had founded the church, he had never once ever shared these experiences with the church because he did not think it was helpful. He did not think it was helpful. But because of the challenge of false teachers who were hurting the church, he felt like he had to share it. But even then, he tells them he doesn't want them to believe him because he's had some great experience, some fantastic mystical experience. He says, I want you to evaluate me by what you see and what you hear. You see, sometimes people have the experience and then they say, well, you should believe me because, you know, this happened to me. You know, I went to heaven or I went to hell and came back. Whatever kind of experience it is, they tell you that you should believe them. False religions have been founded on people that claim these kind of mystical experiences. And Paul said, it's so vague. It's not that important. The only reason why I'm sharing because these false prophets have challenged me. And he says, I don't want you to your faith to be founded on my mystical experiences. And so Paul says that the understanding of Jesus is not based on his experience, but it's based on the truth of God's word. We live in a day where, man, there's all kinds of mystical experiences all around us. You know, heaven is for real. It's a movie. It's a book. You know, people are claiming to have near-death experiences and seeing heaven or hell. And a lot of people think they can base their faith on these subjective claims. Don't do that. Don't even base your faith on your own personal experiences. Base it on the truth of the Word of God, on what God says. Test every experience you have by the truth of God's Word, because, you know, the enemy can give you experiences. The devil can cause you to have experiences. Don't base your experiences don't base your faith on these experiences, because they're not a foundation for faith. Only Jesus and the truth of his word is a foundation for faith. Do you ever not feel like you're a believer? Maybe it's every other day. I don't know. If you base your faith on whether you feel like you're a believer or not, it's going to come and go. You base your faith on what God's word says. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. It's the truth of the Word of God that we have to build our lives upon, not these mystical experiences. Paul said, it's vague, and he doesn't even want to share it, but he's forced to share it. But he wants them to know that they are not to base their faith on his or even their own experiences. Great mystical experiences don't provide the foundation for living for Christ. There's a second truth I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. Great mystical experiences don't exempt you from life's hardships and difficulties. And in fact, there are times if you have a true, deep experience from the Lord, he might give you something so that you won't become a proud Christian, an arrogant Christian. Paul tells them, because of his experience, to keep him from becoming conceited, he came under demonic attack. He said a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to torment him. Now, Paul was a believer, right? But God allowed a messenger of Satan, some translations even say an angel of Satan, to torment Paul so that he would not become proud, he would not become conceited. These words are very strong here. It's as if this messenger of Satan is just continually slapping Paul around, continually beating him up. You see, sometimes we have these experiences and they elevate us. We think we're spiritually superior to other people, but you're not. And God cannot allow you to think you are, and so He will humble you. He will humble you. He will allow circumstances and tragedies, and He will even allow the enemy to buffet you, to slap you around so that you will not forget that His strength is what you need. And you won't depend on your own strength. Now, what's this thorn in the flesh? You know, I could give you 10 different answers, but the truth of the matter is nobody knows what it is. Nobody knows. Personally, I think it's probably some kind of physical disease or handicap, maybe that occurred from time to time, like an eye disease. Paul mentions other times, you know, printing with large print when he writes. And some people think he may have had malaria, but others say, well, as much as he traveled, how could he have malaria? Well, maybe it flared up from time to time. We don't really know what it is. I think it's a physical thing, but it's kept vague so that every one of us can relate to it. Some people say that it's a temptation that he continually faces. He says, I want it to be changed. I don't want this thing in my life. Is there anything in your life that you've cried out to God and said, God, I don't like this about myself? Would you please change this? And the Lord just says, no, I'm not going to change it. You know? You're going to have to deal with it. Maybe it's a temptation that reoccurs and you think, why is that a temptation to me? I've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Why am I tempted by that thing? Or what is this about my personality? I wish God would change this. I'm sick of this. I don't like it about myself. It makes other people mad. God, why don't you change this in my life? And God says, no, I'm not going to change it. I am not going to change it. You're going to have to live with this. You pray and pray, and God just says, you're going to have to live with that. Something else here. God will allow the continuance of the struggle and difficulties for His glory and your good. Paul said, I asked 3 times that the messenger be removed. He pleaded with the Lord, he said, remove this. He saw it as a hindrance to his walk with the Lord. He saw that as inhibiting and thwarting his ministry. And he said, Lord, please. Again and again and again, he asked 3 times. It's kind of, you remember Jesus asked 3 times that this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but you will. Maybe there's a connection there. Paul wants it removed, this whatever this is. You know, when we have circumstances or tragedies or illnesses or difficulties or temptation, and initially we can't see anything good coming from that. And we just say, Lord, change that, change that, change that. Remove that difficulty, that illness, that circumstance, that temptation. And Paul said, I prayed for it 3 times, and then God said no. And it's a final, unequivocal no. Paul, you are going to have to live with that for the rest of your life. Wow. You know, there are final no's in life. God sometimes gets final no's. I remember George Ray, no kin to me, but he was my pastor when we first moved to Rochester. He told me the story of his call at Emmanuel. And he said he met a young man named Jason Kelly. And Jason was 9 years old. I think he was 9. He suffered from heart disease. And George was considering whether he should go to Emmanuel and pastor Emmanuel. He was a pastor of a pretty big church in Texas, and Emmanuel was not that big a church. And he was praying about it. And so Jason said, you need to come to Emmanuel to be our pastor. And he says, there's 2 reasons you need to come to Emmanuel to be our pastor. First of all, you need to baptize my sister. She needs the Lord. Secondly, you need to come to Emmanuel to preach my funeral. I would have been unnerved if a kid said that to me. I wonder what his parents thought of that. You know, your kid's 9 years old and struggling with heart disease. You don't want him to die. But he knew, God had spoken to him, he knew that he was not going to live for long. Johnny Erickson Tata has been in a wheelchair since she was 18 years old. She asked God to heal her, and God said no. God says no. He's not your genie in a bottle. He won't give you everything that you want. He won't give you anything that you, by His grace, can't handle. God allowed Paul to continually struggle with this. Now, how could Paul be buffeted by a messenger of Satan? How could he be harassed? Why was that allowed to continue? Wasn't Paul an apostle? Didn't he have authority? Didn't he cast out demons? Yes, we see him doing that in the book of Acts. Was something wrong with his face? Faith? Face, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what it looked like. But sorry, this is dental appliance. I'm still getting used to it. So you're going to have to live with it at least until August. But anyway. Was something wrong with his faith? No. Just because God says no to you doesn't mean you have insufficient faith. That is a modern-day false teaching. And it hurts people. If you think something's wrong with your faith when God says no to you because you're not healed or you're not out of your wheelchair or this disease is not gone or this temptation's not gone, whatever it is, you think you're a second-class Christian. Don't think that. See, God will allow some things to continue so that you will not depend on your own wisdom or experience or power, but you'll depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Three times he asked God, and God said no. There are times when God will not change the circumstances of our lives because he has a greater purpose in his being present with us in the midst of those circumstances rather than removing us from those circumstances. It's not that there's any deficiency in your faith, but he sees and knows what he wants to do through your life and what he can do. And so you're going to have to trust him at those times. When you want to give up, when you want to say, I've had it, you're going to have to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I am going to trust you because I believe you love me. How do you know that God loves you? You know, how can you know for sure that God loved you? There's only one way, and that's look at the cross. You see, Jesus died for you so that your sins could be forgiven. He rose again from the grave. And if you ever say, does God love me? And you look at the circumstances of your life, sometimes they're crummy. I was pretty depressed yesterday, to tell you the truth. Moving out of the house where our kids had grown up, that was kind of depressing. And I'm kind of an emotional guy anyway. And if I look at the circumstances, God, why, you know, you haven't even given us a house here in Madison. What's around you, Lord? You know, I could have thought like that. No. You got to trust that he knows what he's doing. And I'm telling you, he does. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, she spent the last 20 years of her life as an invalid. But you know, during those 20 years, she wrote the books that still help us today. You see, you got to trust God when he says no. When those harassing things that the enemy will bring against you, those harassing things about your personality that you say, I want them changed, and God says, no, I'm not going to change them. Will you just trust God that he's going to work through that and work through you and bring glory to himself and bring good for you and his church through all of that? There's one more essential thing you need to understand from this passage of scripture this morning about these kind of circumstances and struggles and tragedies and illness and difficulties. Unexplainable struggles, illnesses, tragedies, and difficulties for the believer always lead you to sufficiency of God's grace that are going to help you deal with those circumstances. You see, God doesn't say you're going to have to deal with this and just figure it out yourself. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In your weakness, in your struggle, God shows how mighty he is. He provides his grace to you. God will provide you the grace to make it through in every circumstance of your life if you'll trust him. And you will know a presence of God that you never thought was possible. You will know his grace. This stake in the flesh, this angel of Satan that broadcast the weaknesses of Paul to himself and others, you will know the grace of God. It doesn't mean that Paul is under Satan's dominion. He's not under the authority of Satan. It doesn't mean he's not an apostle. His weaknesses enables God's power to be displayed through Paul's life. And his grace abounds in Paul. You see, we don't need just grace to be saved from our sin. We need grace to live this life. We need grace every day. I need a Savior every day. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace that the old hymn says is what we need, and God provides it for us. In your struggle, God will provide you the grace that you need, and you will know His presence. And you might not see it when that thing is upon you initially, but if you trust God, you'll see Him work through it in your life. It's not that you enjoy the pain. It's Paul would, if God would have said yes, that would have been great. It's not that you're a masochist. Christians aren't masochists. You know, I don't ask God to bring upon me all kinds of junk so I'll be a better Christian. Maybe you do. You're a better Christian than me. I ask Him to remove that stuff. But sometimes when I ask Him to remove it, He says, no, I'm not going to, Bob. You don't like it, but you'll see me working through it. It's not that we're masochists that we know that we enjoy this pain, but we can know God's sufficiency, His grace, in a way that can't be experienced any other way. And I do want to know Jesus like that. I do want to know His presence. I don't want to be some powerful person that just is a fake, because nobody's that way. I want to be a person that in my struggles, I'm going to trust God and experience His grace. Are you going to trust God when He says no? You know, my friends have since had two other children. I mean, you know, that doesn't mean it hurts any less the one they lost. And I still don't understand. I wish I could give you some great theological explanation for crummy things that happen. And really, I resent people that do. I resent people that think, man, you know, you're going to have other babies, you know. God will send you people to replace. All the stupid things people say, you know. I don't want to be a stupid pastor that says stupid things like that to you when you go through stuff. But I do believe that ultimately everything works together for good to those who love Him, to those who've been called according to His purpose. And I do believe that His grace is sufficient for you and for me. Will you trust Him no matter what happens? Will you believe God, even when He says no, that He's going to bring, even when He allows the struggle to continue, that He is going to be, His grace is going to be sufficient, and He's going to bring good things out of the stuff that happens in your life for you, and not only for you, for His church, and glorify Himself in it all. Let's pray together. You know, if you're at the end of your rope, I want to tell you Jesus is there. He loves you. If you will call upon Him, I can't call upon Him for you, but you can say, Lord, help me. Jesus, I trust You. I trust You that You died for me and rose again. And I trust You that You're going to help me in this life today with what I'm going through. I can't call upon God for you, but if you will call on God through Jesus Christ who died for you, God will respond to your prayers. And He might not remove the difficulty, but He will help you through the difficulty if He leaves it in your life. Trust in Him. Let Him help you today. Lord, we love You, and we thank You that even when we don't know what to do, You are there to help us. Lord, we need you more than life. We need your strength and your grace today. Would you provide it for us? Every person here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.